Scripture reading this morning taken from the book of John, chapter 6. I will be reading verses 66 through 69. John 6, 66 through 69. I'll be reading from the New King James. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God, Spirit and Truth. Certainly thankful for every opportunity that we have. Certainly we have VBS coming up, and if there's any problems with organization, you can certainly blame me. I seem to be coming into church service with a hit list, and I only seem to be making it halfway through with the people I need to talk to, but certainly thankful for everyone that's helping out with that. Different areas, I've got different people running different ways to make sure we have everything in line and in order. We're certainly thankful for that. We have the event out on Facebook. We have a flyer out on Facebook. Please share that. It's amazing how many places that Facebook touches. So certainly share that around. You'd be amazed how many people see things like that. There's a lot of not so good things that the internet can be used for, and there's some good things the internet can be used for. And certainly sharing events such as that is very good. If you know a young person that's going to come to our VBS, or just in general, we'd like to get as many shirt orders as we can today. We're going to try to order that order tomorrow, probably, just because we want to make sure everything's in on time. And then I know we've got Brandy and Lindsay and Sarah who are going to work on getting those shirts ready. So we want to get as many as we can tomorrow ordered, and then they will start the process of working on those together. We're so thankful for them and working on those together. You know, there's many powerful questions in the Bible, and one that sticks out in my mind, that floats around in my mind more often than not, is one that we find here in John chapter 6. There's multiple questions that are asked, but the one that I think about is, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? That's certainly a powerful question, and one that I think our society needs more and more as the days go on. As we look at our culture, as we look at our society, as we look at things that are going on in the world, that's a question I think that pops up many times. To whom shall we go? A lot of people are trying to turn a lot of different places, but certainly as we look at Peter and his answer, that's a pretty powerful answer. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, the question and the answer. But we understand that if we answer this incorrectly, how much division this truly leads to. You know, it's an easy thing to say that I'm going to go to Jesus for the answer. I'm going to go to Jesus for the way that I live. And certainly Jesus has given us all those things. We think of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'll turn to you, to God. I'll turn to your word. We think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God certainly has those words that we need. The words of eternal life, all words that we need for doctrine, for this life, all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is that one place that we should turn, but are we turning there? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we answer that incorrectly, it causes so much division in the religious world. You know, I think of Paul as he's talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There's only one way that that's possible, and that's if we turn to Jesus and His Word, the words of eternal life. But how many times in this world do people turn to someplace else? They try to go someplace else. They try to find some other words that they're going to listen to. The words of their preacher, the words of their pastor, the words of the religious world, the words of our government, the words of our society, instead of turning to the only one that we can truly turn to. Paul pleaded to the church at Corinth. He says, I want us to all speak the same thing. He says, I don't want there to be any division, any split up. He says, we should be able to speak the same thing. We should be united. And you know what? Jesus prayed for that as well. And in John chapter 17, Jesus praying there, he prayed that we might be one, as you Father in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. The message of the Bible, the message of Jesus our Savior, is that we should be united. The vision is long, and it is condemned throughout the New Testament. And yet we look out in the religious world, we look out in the world in general, and we see so much division. And really, the solution is simple, but not many will go to it. The solution is the solution that Peter comes to there in John chapter 6. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Unfortunately, so many times people will turn different places, and what we want to look at this morning is sometimes those places that people turn. When we look throughout the Bible, within the Lord's church, and really throughout the Bible, division is condemned, and it is brought up as an idea that should be confronted at all points. You know, when we get to Acts chapter 2 and we see the church established, we understand that there's one church. Well, how do you get that idea? Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 says, I've given you to be head over all things to the church, which is your body. Talking about Jesus Christ, he's to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And we read on in Ephesians chapter 4 and it says that there is one body. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it gives us the idea of one. It says there's one body, one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The idea of one. You know, it's such a simple idea. We go out, we talk to our neighbors. We should be united. We should be under one banner. There's only one possible way. That's if we go to Jesus Christ for those words of everlasting life, of eternal life. Can we learn from the instructions given in the Bible? Where would people turn? It doesn't seem like there are too many options, but yet we see people will turn away from Jesus' words every day to other words. You know, some of those other words are the words of men. That's the first category I think about. And that's a big category when you think about it. But the Corinthian church, when that plea is being made for unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what do we see going on in the congregation? We see the plea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, but it continues on in the context there, as we see. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, why is Paul making this plea? Verse 12, verse 11, as we continue on, it says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Division. Condemned throughout the Bible, condemned within the New Testament church. And what do we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Why are they divided? Because they started following men. In fact, when we look at this case, when we look at these lists of men that they're following, Paul, Apollos, Jesus, when we look at some of those names, and we look at the other scriptures talking about these individuals, these are good individuals, I think, that are preaching the truth. But really what we have is we have people going after what I would say preference. As well, I kind of like this guy more than this guy. I like this presentation over this presentation. And really, they've missed it. Is if we lose the focus of Christ at any point, we have truly missed out on one of those most important ideas. Because really, you look at verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The church there at Corinth, it seems like there's some struggle there of preference. Is they are going after men. And there's different ways we can go after men. We can go after men's personalities. And perhaps that's what's going on here in the church of Corinth, is we're going after men's personalities and not going after the words of eternal life. And that might happen more often than we would care to admit in the church, is that people will go after personality more than what after Jesus says. And that's something that we need to think about from time to time. Are we really trying to pursue the words of eternal life? Or are we after personality? Or are we after certain attributes or certain things? that many times have a worldly tie, a worldly connection over the words of eternal life. We have to be very careful with such things. It's happening at the church at Corinth. Certainly it could happen here as well, where we chase personality more than we chase the Word of God. When we focus on God more than man, certainly we are truly lost. Focusing on man is such a foolish thing to do, but how many times does it happen in the religious world? Following the charismatic speaker, following the speaker that we like, following certain attributes that we like, more than the words of God. In fact, we many times will follow those things of personality over the words of God. We know the words of God say this, but you know what? I kind of like this. I kind of like this. I kind of like the way that this goes. I kind of like the way that this is organized. I kind of like the way that this is done. We'll fall in love with that instead of the words of God. Instead of where God is trying to lead us and trying to keep us unified together. But what a foolish thing to follow man. Whether charisma, whether it be personality, what a foolish thing to follow. I think in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." What a foolish thing to follow. But how many times that happens in the religious world where people start saying, you know what, I'm going to kind of sway. They don't say that in their head, of course. So they start saying, you know what, I kind of like the personality, and they lose their focus of God's Word. You know what, I kind of like this factor over here, but God's Word I'm going to leave to the side. How foolish it is to follow man. We're just God. We're created by God. We should be following God and should be following God's Word to the best of our ability. I think that's chapter 10. Where Peter's there, and really, we see the trap of many times people will associate men more and elevate men perhaps more than the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, we understand that I think it was an honest mistake, but we see how easily this can happen. And I think it happens more often than people care to admit, and they don't admit it, and that's why it leads to so much division, is because people are elevating personality over what's really best for God and what's really best for the Word. But there in that situation, Acts chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "But Peter looked at him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man." How many times is personality elevated over God's Word? Charisma elevated over God's Word? Certain attributes, certain things elevated over God's Word? One trap is men, and certainly another trap is men's words. And then certainly we think of the religious world, we think of preachers, so-called, out there, we think of pastors, all these different things out there. Really, the most important thing is the Word of God. We think of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God, not hearing by what man says. In fact, when I started, I think I made that connection early on, that how in the world could I get up as an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old, and say anything of value? And the answer was, I really couldn't. But really, me personally, I can't say anything of value, particularly when you think of that young age. No experiences, no life experiences, not married, don't have children, haven't went through any of that. But yet, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say something profound. The only thing I'm going to say profound comes from the words of God. We think of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." It all tracks back to God, and really there's nothing, anything profound that we're going to say if it deviates from the words of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about us growing, and it talks about us taking partaking of that pure milk of the Word. The words of everlasting life. The words of Jesus are the most important words and should be elevated over any word. And in fact, we know that there are men in our brotherhood. You know, some are polished, some are not at presenting God's Word. Many are trying to fill a void as best they can. Many of us try to fill a void in the kingdom of God as best we can. Many times we feel inadequate to the task. Many times we feel insufficient to the task. Many times we have a lot of self-doubt and negative talk within our minds, and we're just trying to do the best we can for the Lord because we're trying to follow those words of God. You know, there's many brothers and sisters in Christ that I respect them for the work that they do for the Lord because they prioritize God's Word over so many other things that people are concerned about in the world. There are many people that preach the gospel that I have a high degree of respect for because I know their sacrifices, I know their struggles, and many of their struggles and their sacrifices are in relation to their own self-doubt. We have many brothers and sisters. I mean, I could just start rattling off names, and that's not the purpose of it, but I know individuals They're just like Paul. They're tent makers. They have their employment, and then they're going and they're preaching for a congregation of 5. They're going and preaching for a congregation of 10. And they wouldn't say it's their strength. They wouldn't say it's their area of expertise. But they're doing the best they can for the Lord, because they know that God's words are more important than some of those personal things that many times we put in the way of serving God. God's words are so important. That should be what is prioritized, not the words of men. In fact, I think of the Bereans. I think they appreciated Paul. I think they liked Paul, but they were going to check Paul out. We think of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and took the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What were they checking out? They were checking out Paul. Paul was telling them about these connections to the Christ. He was telling them about the connections of the Old Testament and the New Testament, telling them all these things. And you know what? They opened up their Bibles and said, you know what? The Bible is more important than Paul. The Old Testament scriptures are more important than Paul. Making these connections ourselves is more important than any man. And they checked him out. And it says that they were daily checking him out. And certainly I would implore you to do that with me as well, or any person that opens up God's Word, is check it out with what God says. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. We as Christians, as servants of God, just really in our humanity, I think we have an obligation to check out what things are said religiously to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Or prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And we should be doing investigations. Because what is the most important thing? To whom shall we go? Who has the words of eternal life? Only Jesus, only the Bible has those within. You know, many times when there's religious discussion, and I'm not trying to discourage this, I got to be careful with this, but I'll receive questions through text, I'll receive questions through Facebook. Sometimes people just ask me questions face to face. I've got no issue with answering questions. Not at all. I don't want to discourage any questions. But what I will say is interesting in the religious world, the first person that people turn to when they have a religious question is the preacher. And like I said, I'm not trying to discourage questions, but I do want you to think about that a little bit. Shouldn't we just turn to the words of God? Well, that's what I'm going to try to do to the best of my ability. You come to me and you say, well, I don't know exactly where I turn. And I say, well, maybe you'd want like to turn here, here, here. And I'll try to answer it the best I can, but I'm going to try to direct you to the words of God. But what I hate to tell you is not everybody out there is going to direct you to the words of God. Because I've observed it too many times. I know people that I know personally that have asked religious questions to individuals, and all they get is an opinion. There's no Bible verse, there's no Bible given, there's no investigation. They just say, well, this is what we do, or this is what we think. But really, we need to boil down to what's the most important thing, those eternal words of God that we need to be looking at and investigating as best we can. There's many false prophets out there, and it's easy to test a false prophet once you know what to use as a test. Right? I can tell you if something's 12 inches or not by testing it to its standard, right? Somebody can say, that's 12 inches, and I say, okay, let me get the standard. I'll go measure it, and then we can check it. When it comes to religious things, when we want to test things, we want to get our Bibles out. We want to get our Bibles out because if a man says something, but it doesn't match the pages of the Bible, if it doesn't match the words of God, that is false doctrine. There's many people out there that say baptism doesn't matter. Well, you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that's a hard one for me to get around when I look at my own life and I say, okay, how am I going to handle baptism? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There's an antitype that does now save us, baptism. It's hard for me to get around that. Now, somebody will tell you all these things about baptism, but they're not going to turn you to a Bible verse. They'll say, oh, baptism, it's this or that, or you do it for this reason. Can they tie it to some Bible? Because when I start to read, here's the test that we have. When we're testing things up against what men said. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why would I follow charisma? Why would I follow a personality? Why would I follow men's words over the word of God? And that is a basic truth that I think somehow has been lost over the course of time, and I think our society is happy that it's lost, that there is objective right and wrong. Our world doesn't like that. Our world likes the gray area. Our world likes the murky things as much as they can. But really, there is right and wrong. And really, the Bible tries to clear up a lot of things in the world for us. When we think of Matthew chapter 7, it talks about the two paths there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The Bible's trying to clear things up for us. But you've got to go the right way. You want to find the straight and narrow path, you've got to go to God's Word. You can't go to a man. You can't go to a personality. You can't go to charisma. You can't go to what men say. You've got to turn to the Word of God. It's the standard which we have, and if we don't use the standard, we will most definitely be lost in this life. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, that's a novel idea. You're either for me or against me. There's a narrow path and there's a wide path. The religious world doesn't like that. Because when you start having these religious discussions, what happens is that people break down and they start saying, "Well, I think this," or "I think this," or "I think this," and it's not a "thus saith the Lord, let's get our Bibles out." Can we check it out with what the Bible says? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, that do not do the things that I say?" I wonder if people know what the Bible says anymore. How can you do what the Lord says if you don't know what He says? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say?" You know, you think about that, you know, I think of my dad, you know, "Dad, I'm going to do what you want me to do, but I didn't hear what you said. I didn't hear what you said, Dad, but I'm going to do what you want me to do." That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Dad rattles off a list of five things that you should do, but you didn't hear any of it. "But I'm going to do it, Dad. I'm going to do what you told me to do." When it comes to God, how can we call Him our Lord, Lord, if we're not doing those things that He says? But more than that, how can we do what the Lord wants us to do if we don't know what He says? We know what men say, but do we know what the Lord has to say on all issues? You know, we've got to read God's Word and check it out. Men say many things and have led many people astray over the years and are continuing to do it. And we know that the devil is behind it. The devil certainly has many things and tools he can use. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about false teachers. Really, the whole chapter is really focused on false doctrine. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage." It talks about these individuals who are speaking great swelling words. Great swelling words of what? Emptiness. They're empty words. And it says that they promise liberty. They promise freedom. But it says that them themselves are enslaved. There's many individuals like that. But there's only one way to check it out, is to go back to God's Word. Check it side by side with God's Word. If men says this, but the Bible says this, who are you going to go with? And once we come to that conclusion, we can be in a better place. When I try to evangelize, certainly I'm not perfect in my evangelism. I try to get better. I try to do better. I'm not perfect. But usually I try to figure out where the person is that I'm talking to. And the first thing I start out with is, do you believe in God? That's a good place to start. There's a lot of people that don't believe in God. I usually start there. Do you believe in God? If they don't believe in God, I start talking to them about arguments for God's existence. Then after that, I go to Bible authority. And this one is one of the most important. Bible authority. You believe that there's a God? You believe the Bible is inspired the Word of God? Well, Kyle, I don't know if I believe the Bible is inspired the Word of God. Why would I believe that? Well, the geography is accurate, the history is accurate, the scientific foreknowledge is accurate, the prophecies are accurate. That's why I believe the Bible. I believe it over other religious texts for those reasons. But once you start having that conversation, you eventually get to this point. Okay, you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Will it be the director of your life? Will you do what the Bible says? When you read it and you come to something hard, because you've been doing this all your life, will you do what the Bible says? When you come to something that's difficult, that might put you in a hard situation, that might not benefit you on the physical plane of life, will you do what the Bible says? You know, that's the hard bit, but you know what? If you can get someone to agree to that, I feel like we should be able to get it the rest of the way. I know it doesn't happen that way, but if I can get somebody to say they believe in God, they believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you know what? That's somebody that I'm willing to work with, that they're willing to work with. I'm going to let you talk to that person if that person's willing to talk to, because that person, they're either going to be found to be honest or dishonest. Because we're going to run across some scriptures that are going to challenge your life. It's going to challenge my life. They were going to run across some scriptures that are going to say some things about our Christian conduct, our Christian deeds, some things about how to become a Christian, how the church should conduct itself, how the church should be organized. And we are going to have to make that decision whether we're going to go with the words of God or we're going to go another way. Many people go with men's words, and that is a dangerous thing to do, because we know that men's words are nothing to be compared with the words of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, we see some things that are going on with false worship. And it's a quotation from the Old Testament, but in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men." One place that people turn to, rather than the words of God, is the words of men. Sometimes they turn to men's personality, sometimes they turn to men's charisma, sometimes they turn to men's words. But all do not stand the test when they go against the words of God. Number two, when we think about it, something else that people turn to from time to time, and they don't even realize it, is they'll turn to the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses certainly had its time and had its day, and certainly has a lot of things that we can learn from it. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." We have to understand that there are two testaments in the Bible. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. You're under one or the other. And certainly, you don't want to be under the Old Testament, because we can't stand justified before the law. We can't stand justified by faith. But we think about that. We think about the old law. We think about Moses. Moses was faithful. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us he was faithful. But Moses, he gave a speech in Deuteronomy. The children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, and he gives a speech in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Really, all of Deuteronomy is a speech there. But Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, and your brethren, him you shall hear." He says, hey, there's a prophet coming, and you really need to listen to this prophet. And you know what? In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter tries to make that, we have the connection really being made there by Peter. And Peter says there, he basically quotes that passage from Deuteronomy, and he says, "It shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." He still quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we've got this connection being made from the book of Acts all the way back to Moses. Moses says, hey, there's a prophet coming that you need to listen to. In Acts, we have it established that, hey, this is the prophet you should be listening to, which is Jesus, the person that has the words of eternal life. A lot of people will try to go to the old law to justify their practices, not really understanding what Jesus did. If Jesus came in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he really nailed the old law to the cross. He nailed it to the cross, as we see in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. And he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. Well, how did he fulfill it? He fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled really all those shadows and all those things, but he came to fulfill the law. And once it was fulfilled, it was no longer an authority. What becomes the authority? Jesus Christ and his word. Which we see that in Matthew chapter 28. "All authority has been given unto me on heaven and on earth." Once Jesus dies, that Old Testament loses its authority. And there's many places that we could turn to discuss this. Galatians chapter 3 is certainly a good place to discuss that. Galatians chapter 3, it talks about the seed. And it says that the seed is Christ. And you can work your way down through Galatians chapter 3. And certainly I think you'll come to that conclusion that the seed is Christ. You can read the whole chapter. But eventually, as the chapter unfolds, and as it talks about the seed being Christ in Galatians there, and you work your way down through, you get down to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." How long is the Old Testament going to stick around? How long is that Old Testament going to stick around? It says in verse 19, it says, "till the seed should come." And if you read the verses leading up to that, it talks about the seed being Christ, which goes all the way back to the promise of Abraham. Why is this important? Because many times people will try to justify their religious practices using the Old Testament. And we could rattle off a whole bunch this morning. There's a lot of individuals in the religious world that want to practice the Sabbath. You've got the Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, you've got the Sabbath. If you didn't keep the Sabbath, you were killed. We want to carry the Sabbath over the New Testament. Well, do we have any mention of New Testament Christians keeping the Sabbath? We don't. Okay? Tithing is another good example, right? Tithing. They tithe in the Old Testament. They had to give 10%, 10% of all they had. In the New Testament, do we have any mention of a tithing? No, we do have a free will offering. In fact, I think you can make an argument for, we are so bountifully blessed, we should definitely consider, maybe what's been given in the past to consider our own giving, but I'm just saying that there is not a requirement of tithe. There's a requirement of a free will offering. But so many times in the religious world, I call it cherry picking from the Old Testament. And when you cherry pick from the Old Testament, it's a dangerous thing to do because we see in various passages how dangerous this can be. But if you really want to be under the law, you realize you stand before the judge and you have to say, I've committed the crime, and really there's no protection there. If you're under faith, there is protection through Jesus Christ, and certainly we need that protection. But Galatians chapter 3, it really makes a good argument there for the old law. It says when the seed has come, really, there's not going to be the old law. Well, what was the purpose of the old law? It says because of transgression. Really, the law was set up so we could know what sin was. And also, through the Old Testament, we learned that we cannot really live a perfect life, that we are in violation of that law. And if we're in violation of that law, we should pay the penalty. And when we realize that we can't pay the penalty, well, we can, but it's not for your benefit to pay that penalty. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It's very nice to know that we have a Savior who says, I'll pay your fine for you. You know, we think about that. A lot of people are trying to go to the Old Testament to justify their practices. You know, Moses was faithful, but we understand that the old law was phased out. We think of Galatians chapter 3, as you continue in that passage, verse 25. It says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor, talking about the old law. We're not under the old law anymore to teach us about sin. We're now under faith. Faith has come. The seed has come. Christ has come. So we can't go to the old law to justify our practices. But many people in the religious world try to do that. You know, you think about it. There's a lot of places that people can turn. You can turn to man. You can turn perhaps to the old law even, but there's only one place we can truly turn, and that's Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says, salvation is where? It's in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. You know, that phraseology has almost been lost in the religious world. It's almost like people just gloss over it. How many times can you find in Christ in the Scriptures? It's really amazing. I've never counted it personally myself, but I think Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says salvation is in Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, if memory serves, it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. All these blessings are in Christ. It says the forgiveness of sins is in Christ. And I think the question that has to be written is, I need to be in Christ. I need to be in Christ. That's where all those spiritual blessings are. Will you turn to the words of God for that answer? In Matthew chapter 17, we have the Mount of Transfiguration there, that situation. And on that mount, we've got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And perhaps you remember it, Matthew chapter 17. We've got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And Peter sees these three, and he goes, I need to build three tabernacles for each of them. I need to build a tabernacle for each of these. I need to build a tabernacle for Moses, who represents the law. I need to build a tabernacle for Elijah, representing the prophets. And he says, I need to build one for Jesus. And you know what the answer is given to him in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5? It says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Peter, to whom shall we go? We should go to Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, we understand that all authority has been given to him. There's no other place we can go. But how many times in the religious world, and I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to be difficult, I'm just trying to speak the truth as best I can. How many times do religious conversations turn to opinion rather than Bible? Try to keep it on the Bible. When I have religious discussions with individuals, I really try to approach it as humbly as I can, and I really just try to ask this question: what does God say? What does Jesus say? And I really try to approach every Bible study with that same humility, because at the end of the day, I just want to do what Jesus says. In John chapter 12, verses 48-49, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." How, why is the religious world running away from the only one that has salvation? Why are they running away from the words that are so very important? There's so many people in the religious world saying they know God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "By this you'll know if you know Him, if you keep His commandments." He who says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. We've got a lot of people in the religious world running away from Jesus. We've got a lot of people in the religious world saying, "I know God," but they're not trying to keep any commands that God has given. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Seems like there's just one way. Seems like Peter figured it out. And if we can figure that out, certainly we will be in a better place when it comes to the end of our lives. Will you listen to the words of God? You know, as we go through the book of Acts, I think we see a pattern well established: hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and then certainly living a faithful life. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. To whom shall you go? To whom shall you go? Perhaps for your subject, the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.